You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, the no more announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, Sepp and I, we decided to take a trip out to Lake Thunderbird just as the sun was beginning to set. And it was beautiful. And we made a walk from one end of the dam across to the other and back again. And it's quite a good walk. On one side, you've got the lake, and then on the other, you've got some nice wooded areas and some open areas. And we saw at least 10 deer, 10 of them. And it was just a nature scene. It was just beautiful. And they would stop and they'd look up at us. And they're wary. They certainly know we're there. And everything they're doing, they're in awareness of what's going on. I took my camera out and took some pictures, and they sort of peered at me as I was taking the pictures. And then we decided to go for a little jog. And they decided to come running alongside us, which was quite an unusual thing. You know, they were running alongside us as we were going for our little jog. And then up front, too far away for me to really identify this animal. I don't know what it was, but it was black. It looked a bit like a cat, but it was way too big for being just a, you know, domesticated cat. It was black, and it got low to the ground, very low, and the deer didn't like it. They kept well away from this thing. We don't know what it was. Really? Wow, a panther. Yeah, it was an amazing thing to see. And it moved quick. It was quick. It was black and quite large. Too large for being a domesticated cat. I wish I had my camera. I was thinking of Champ. Oh, if I only had one of Champ's cameras, I could have taken a picture and shown you. Anyway, beautiful. So we're enjoying the nature of Oklahoma. A lot of people, I don't think, realize how beautiful Oklahoma is when it comes to its nature. Well, we've been doing some studies on this whole business of UV and W's. And before we get onto that, I'm sort of trying to make up a little tradition of looking at little things that are, not little things, things that are of great import that are happening around us, but things that have to do with the nation. You look at this statement here, we've gone through the book of Revelation, chapter 13, appropriately chapter 13, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And you can see that the Bible certainly talks about this globalist ambition of the devil, right? He's certainly a globalist of a kind. He wants it because that way he can get control. And one of the great things that we saw in Trump at the beginning was that he was anti-globalist. Hey, man, that was a big attraction to me, I think probably to you as well. If you look in the Bible in Genesis 11, it talks here about people wanting to have this sort of globalist intention, you know, of joining together and making this great tower up to heaven. And on top of that, no doubt, they intended to have their astrological inventions. And God did not like that. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Oh yeah, we know there is a will and a design behind the globalist intentions. And we who are Bible believers know ultimately where this will lead. God does not want it. Okay? And it says, go to, let us go down there, confound their language, they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. And that's how we get nations, right? Nations came about through that. And So man's attempt at globalism at the beginning was harshly judged. And I know there's lots of pictures of the tower, but this is more likely what it would look like. It would take this ziggurat format, these layered rectangular pieces with steps going up. When you think of the American independence, you see the just rebellion of the Americans against the empire at the time. An empire that wanted control over the world, right? It was the big deal. It was a massive empire. And the Americans rebelled against it because there was all sorts of unjust things that the king tried to impose on the Americans, and the Americans said, no, we're not going to do that. And so what happened was there was this war which occurred eventually, and this great Declaration of Independence, which we've got a copy of out the front there. I love to look at that and look at the handwritings and so on that on there. And there's three parts to it: the reason for the independence, the statement about the God-given rights and liberties and specific charges that go against the king. And here we have some neat statements. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And so right in here is the statement that there is to be the intention that man is to be the ruler because he's been given liberty, he was created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That's right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. From the consent of the governed, you see. So while the United States is often called a nation, it's really a union. And this federal government is only put in place through the consent of the governed. By our consent. Right? And again, when you look at some of the things that Trump said, it looked pretty good. And we agree with it. There are some troubling things about Trump, however. This is a statement that he made it recently. I'm a nationalist and a globalist. Seems a bit weird. A nationalist and a globalist. And he was to destroy NAFTA, and now he's going to redo it in some format. It may be that what we're seeing is an influence around him, bearing on him, on certain things. But he's done recently some very, very good things. He's made this executive order that basically ensures that people like myself will not get all of us in trouble by losing our tax-free status. In other words, I can still be political in my statements, and I'm allowed to do that, according to Trump, which is a good thing. Of course, it's what it should be anyway, but he's just ensuring that by his executive order. So what I'm saying is that there is this tremendous freedom that we enjoy, and we should enjoy it by being responsible in preaching the truth about how the country was set up and ensure our liberties for our children. We've been studying this whole subject of preterism. Preterism says that Jesus Christ came back AD 70 and that he set up this government and that the prophecies and so on were fulfilled then. And we saw that the real answer to this objection is to look at what the Bible says about the mystery. And that's the main thing. In Colossians 1:26, we read this: even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. But now is made manifest to his saints. Just to back up and sort of give us a little bit of more context and to show the importance of what this is and the importance of our whole topic about the mystery. It certainly answers preterism, but it also answers a whole lot of other things. Have a look at this. This is in Acts chapter 20, and this is when Paul, he leaves from Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So here's the church of Ephesus. And he says all sorts of things, but I'll bring you down to verse 22. It says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit." So this is Acts 20 and verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he says, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me. But he does know this, that bonds and afflictions would abide with him, would remain with him. Okay? He knew this. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now we can thank God for the servants of God who knew that they were under the gun, but they did not care of their own life. They would rather minister. And it says, "Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So one thing's quite clear is that he had this mission of preaching and declaring the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." For, why does he have this confidence? Okay. "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. That's what he says. All of the counsel of God.
So there's a number of things that I want to sort of major on here, which I think is kind of a key point, that when he does this and he's talking to this church of Ephesus, and this is kind of important because we know that there's a special letter that goes to the Ephesians. And what he says here is that he has not shunned to proclaim unto them the whole counsel. All the counsel of God. Okay, all of it. Let's see.
There must be a lot of implications to that.
Because one thing we have to believe is that this is exactly consistent with the ministry that he had here. Because when we read over in here, and later on, after the end of the book of Acts, we read that to Paul was given this mystery, okay, and writing to the Ephesians. Now, speaking to the same group, he talks now, later, he says that there was something that was dispensed to him, and he passes it on to the Ephesians, and finally to us, which is the revelation of the mystery. But back over here, there is this whole counsel of God that was preached. His ministry was complete in that sense. But over here, there's something new. Well, then, if this is complete, then you have to take this as being a different ministry to here. Otherwise, you've got nonsense, right? If this is all the counsel of God, if he delivered all the counsel of God here, and then later on he shows something that's distinctive and new and important, that's got to be part of the counsel of God. No one here is going to say that this would not be a part of the counsel of God given to us, right? But it's different than over here. So therefore, what we must see and we must proclaim is that there is different ministry. There's a different ministry from here to here. And there's other things that this impinges on.
What other things might this impinge on? Well, let's look at this. Let's just think about this a bit. If you were to go through all of Paul's epistles about hell, okay, we have done this doctrine about man, his nature and destiny. So if he had proclaimed all the counsel of God there,
And that must include about eternal judgment. It must include all those things, because regardless of what hope you have, that idea of God's judgment should be in here, right?
So I wonder how many times Paul uses the word hell or Hades. How many times do you think Paul would use it? One time. Well, where would that be? Well, let's find it. Surely this could be a very significant thing. So let's find this one place. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51, and the verse is actually 55 where you find the word, but let's start from 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So here is a mystery which concerns the fact that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Notice now, in that tense, now, in the time of the writing of this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There he goes. There's his hope. That's his hope. That's all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God had to do with the ministry related to Israel and their hope. Last trump hope, right? There it is. Talking about Trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, it's very clear it's talking about resurrection. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Well, it's obviously talking about resurrection. And this mortal must put on immortality. So we are mortal, we are corruptible. Clear. The only way we're going to get incorruption is if we put on something. We don't have it now. We were talking about this, you know, when Jesus was speaking, you know, talking about the dead and the living. He didn't make this, as others that would say it about him. Why seek ye the living among the dead? So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Oh, here is the saying. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, when will that be? Well, when this mortal will put on immortality. It has to be the resurrection. It must be coming from the death to life. And it says this in verse 55. Here is the only place Paul uses hell. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, O Hades, where is thy victory? O grave! Bingo! Right? Bingo! O grave! That's hell. The only place Paul uses it, and in context, it has to be the grave. And it's even translated grave. Right? Context, it must be the grave. And here it is. He did not shun to proclaim all the counsel of God. And in preaching all the counsel of God, this is the only place he uses hell, and it means grave. Very interesting. Come across one more time to another passage with me. This is in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, this is 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. We'll back up a little bit to verse 7. And to you, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's right, when he's coming back with angels. In flaming fire. Now, this is not hell, but it is fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Whoa! So, in the context of this fiery judgment, there is not everlasting punishing, but everlasting destruction, a destruction which lasts forever. Right? From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when you find these very few cases where you get Paul speaking about judgment, or in this case, hell, it just means things like grave or a judgment that lasts forever. The consequences which last forever. Okay, another thing I want to show you. Look at this. This is in 2 Timothy. So we go across here to 2 Timothy. Just warming you up to this whole counsel of God. There's things that come out from this, which I think are really interesting, useful to think about. 2 Timothy in chapter number 4 and verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now look what it says. Preach the word. Well, I'm interested in that. I want to know, what does it mean to preach the word? And it says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. No, they won't have it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice that fable is associated with the root of the word mystery. They won't accept the mystery. But what will they accept? They'll accept fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now look at that. But watch thou. But watch thou. Be a watcher. Okay? Be a watcher. Hold your place here, because we're going to come back to this.
All right.
We're going to come back to this book. I want you to go back and find Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, Paul said that he would preach none other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come in the book of Acts. He said that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. He's pure from the blood of all men. He's pure from the blood of all men. See, this takes us directly into Ezekiel 33. And when we read in 2 Timothy 4 where it says there, watch thou, be a watcher. In Ezekiel 33, and look at this in verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, oh, the watchman, yeah, this is someone that is watching out. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. At the watchman's hand. Now, Paul was obviously the great example of the person who was the watchman. He was watching out. And he said, he proclaimed the whole counsel of God here. And yet he used the word hell only one time, and it meant grave. And when fire is used in judgment, it's in the context of a judgment that is made, and the effects of that judgment last on, but the word is destruction. They are annihilated, and the effects of that continue forever. Okay, now go back to 2 Timothy. So, we need to be good at preaching the word, yes, but what does that entail? Well, let's have a look at 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form. Here it comes, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. See, if you look at 2 Timothy 4, hold your place there. 2 Timothy 4. Notice how in verse 3 it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, we are supposed to preach sound doctrine. The time will come when they won't endure it. Over here in chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound doctrine.
One thing I know about good preaching, it is not simply sound doctrine. It's not just that. You say, oh, I like this preacher. He's got sound doctrine. Nice. Nice. Good. But you know something? Paul is not just interested about sound doctrine. That's important. But what he says here, he says, hold fast the form. The form of sound doctrine. The form, what is that? The word form means pattern. It's a pattern. And Paul has a pattern that we are supposed to follow. Now that's, unfortunately, still a secret to many Christians. But it's there. There is a pattern. And this pattern or form has been revealed in Scripture. And this pattern comes to us by this, the understanding and the acknowledgement of this great purpose of God. That there was a secret purpose of God that was revealed to Paul the prisoner.
He passes it on to us.
And that form, all the sound doctrine must hang with this. We'll hang together or we'll hang separate. It's going to hang on this, right? On this great doctrine. This great doctrinal pattern.
Okay. And if you go across now to 2 Timothy 2, it says this, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. With eternal glory.
Yeah, there was this great message over here. The gospel of the grace of God. Yeah, great. It was included in all the counsel of God that Paul preached back there as a part of his great ministry. It's great, man. The grace of God. We all acknowledge this. And we're happy with this. But there's something more that Paul brings us to when we acknowledge this pattern, this great pattern that was given to Paul.
And he says this, verse 11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also would deny us. There are rewards for coming to understand this and being faithful in it. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And he says this in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Ah, yes. Sound doctrine is great, but we need to understand this pattern. And in understanding this pattern, we get to understand how things are correctly divided. And when we understand how things are correctly divided, we understand what God is saying to us. Paul says in Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
If we go back over to this, let's just go to Colossians chapter 1. So the main thing I'm trying to bring you to understand is that there was indeed this great distinction between this
first ministry of Paul and the later. And that back here there was an expectation that the hope would be fulfilled in Paul's own lifetime. It didn't happen. Therefore there is some sort of hiatus that occurred here. There's some sort of hiatus that occurred. And it was part of God's reckoning and understanding. Now for those who are preterists, they don't see this. They don't see this, and so they say, oh, well, it was fulfilled. It did happen. There is no hiatus. And they force the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to occur in AD 70. Because they miss the revelation of the mystery. So if you look at it over here at Colossians chapter 1.
And it says this. In verse 24 it says, who now? Well, let's back up to 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now notice it says, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So he's the one who rejoices. And fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, I mentioned this last time, but I want to say it again. When it says, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, it doesn't mean, he's not saying that Jesus Christ's sufferings were in some sense incomplete. What he's saying is that Paul's own sufferings, his own ministry was yet to be completed. He still has more to do. It says, which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And here is the fullness that we have been talking about. Even the mystery which hath been hid from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
This great but now explains the fact of this great hiatus. The mystery given to Paul the prisoner explains why there is this hiatus, because God in his eternal purposes desired to release this at this special moment when it appears that his purposes to do with Israel fail. Right? It does appear that way, doesn't it? It appears as though God's purposes to do with Israel completely fell to the ground, and now God is a failure, it would appear. Now the preterists will say, oh no, God can't fail. He can't fail, so therefore we will say, no, the promises all came about. They all happened. See, they all happened, AD 70. Otherwise, this is a problem, right? Israel clearly fails, and if Israel clearly fails, it would seem like God's going to fail in his usage of Israel. But what they have missed is the fact that God, in his foreknowledge, realizing Israel failed, planned that at just this time the revelation of the mystery was revealed to Paul. Yes, all the counsel of God has to do with things pertaining to this hope back here, but there's something new that began, a new revelation. Yes, Paul is the one was given this.
And these passages here that I've got up, hysterema, a deficiency, that which is lacking. These passages just show you that indeed it does mean something is lacking. And the thing that is lacking is the sufferings of Christ in Paul's flesh. Meaning, Paul has a ministry that he must continue. Back here, all the counsel of God, yes. He did proclaim it. But over here he's saying, wait a minute, I've got more to do.
How do you reckon that? How do you reconcile the fact that all the counsel of God is here, but over here he's saying, oh no, there's things lacking in my ministry that I have to complete. How come? Because you see, he's got something else to proclaim, something new. This church here has been shown this. There aren't too many churches around where this is evident. And therefore, we have a responsibility. We are the watchmen, right? We are the current watchmen. And we've got this commission. We have a responsibility, and we're prepared to take that up.
We're going to be serious with it. And we're going to make it known. One way or t'other. Pete and repeat. If necessary. Okay, well, I think I'm done for today. It's been fun. I mean, I love the Bible. It gets richer. I don't know whether you've seen some of these ideas stuck together in this way, but I find that quite revealing. That is quite a revealing concept that's going on here and useful for your own edification and explaining things to others. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've got together, all that it means, Lord, all that it has come to mean to us in the past. We thank Thee for all the preachers that have been here and shown the truth of God, preaching the word and rightly dividing it. We pray, Lord, for the future, that as new people come in, that people visit the website, as people listen to tapes and videos, that they would be astonished at the great truths that are in the Bible, truths that have been there all this time, and yet they have missed them. We pray, Lord, that you would help us proclaim this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.